study in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to attempt to get through verse 6 today. But I'd like to start at verse 1 of that chapter just to get, again, the flow of thought. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. You know, one of the frustrating things for me about doing a study that lasts for about 20 or 30 minutes or 2 hours on a Sunday morning is that we have this flow of thought, and we're always just like dipping into the pool and getting a little slice of it. Yeah, you caught the 2 hour thing, I know. That we're just sampling, and God's wanting us to get the total flow. So hopefully we'll keep going back and getting that total flow. But I want to look at verse 6 today, where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And again, as is always the case when we see the word therefore, it's worth just pausing a moment to look back and recognize that the therefore means he's saying, because of what I just said, this next thought makes sense. Because of what I just taught you or reminded you or put in front of you, the next thought fits. And so when we look at the immediate thought right before this, in verse 5, he's saying this: God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace. To the humble. There's one more hump there. Did I spell it right? Humble. Okay. That's an odd looking M, but in the Reg universe, that's an M. That God actively opposes pride. He actively looks for ways, because the activity, the pursuit, is just as strong in the positive, that he's saying, when I see the heart of humility, I look for ways to pour gifts into that heart and into that life. So Peter is saying, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, now this next thought, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So we've talked about humility as comprehending our proper position and place in the universe, comprehending our identity and purposes in the universe truthfully. And I was reading earlier this week where Jesus calls himself humble. So again, whatever definition of humble we come up with, it better mean that Jesus could say that word too. That if we're going to use a biblical definition of humble, it doesn't mean useless. It doesn't mean you're a doormat, or that you're scum, or that you're less valuable than other people. I was reading, and I can't remember even who the father was, and I'm saying the father. It was like one of the fathers, early fathers of Christianity. Bob Schmeckatelli, one of the early fathers of Christianity, was saying that humility means that we recognize we have no distinction before God. Another person, I'm not sure what his standing was, he also said that we have no worth before God. I don't agree with either of those passages. The recognition that we have incredible worth, and one of the reasons I'm stopping to say this again, because I've said it many times, and I will say it again many times, is because I see such a struggle in people's lives to understand and live this difference. That what I deserve is not the same as what I'm worth. That what I deserve, and we even talked about that in Sunday school, that what I deserve is hell. If I were to stand in front of God with no grace, no Savior, no forgiveness, no sacrifice at the cross, what I deserve is eternal condemnation. But God tells us over and over again that we were worth the death of His Son, that He loved us while we were sinners and enemies. That's our worth. It's our assigned value. In fact, that's another way to think of worth. Worth is assigned value. And deserve, basically, just using a different word, what did I earn? So if somebody comes and works as an employee for me and we look at the quality of their labor and I say, well, I think you have earned $20 an hour for this good labor. And then I, at the end of the day, it's not a gift I'm paying that laborer. He earned it. But on the other hand, I could look at my daughter and just out of the joyfulness of my heart that she is my daughter, say, you're worth this to me. Here's a gift. And that's assigned value. I didn't measure out, okay, how many times have you given me a hug this week? How many times have you said I'm the best father on planet Earth and swore on a stack of Bibles it was true? That's not what I'm measuring. I'm saying, what are you worth to me? And here's one tiny little expression of your worth. Here's this next gift, or here's this next opportunity, or here's this next privilege that goes with being my beloved, being my daughter, being my wife, being my friend. I give people gifts because of their assigned value in my life. They didn't have to work hard to get it that day. So your peacefulness of recognition between you and God is you are worth. You are worth, by His assigned value, the death of His Son. And I hope you pause for a moment to comprehend that and agree on that right now with God. Father, somehow You decided that in all my sin and all my failure to deserve any good thing from You, Father God, You still decided and declared that I was worth the death of Your Son. And that You agree with Him on that, and that it stirs up gratitude. It stirs up wiser awareness. Amen. And that you are responsive to Him because He did something totally undeserved that is majestic. He gave you worth. And now we get to recognize that about each other. So I could say on certain days, somebody earns my approval, but even on the days when they don't earn my approval, I can still say, but they are worth my love. They are worth kindness. They are still worth respect. Because if I'm seeing things in God's eyes, I agree with Him on that worth. And that's even about non-believers. That's people living in sin and rejecting God, that we can still say, if I agree with God that He loved us while we were sinners, if I can agree with God that He decided I was worth it while I was His enemy, I want to have that same mindset that I am treating others who are outside the fellowship of the body with that same worth. They are worth kindness and love and respect. They're worth hearing the truth. So that simple aside, I'll pause on. I mean, I'll be finished with now. But going back to He gives grace to the humble, He says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. So if we're going to look at this humility as my proper place, identity, purposes, I'm seeing that in agreement with God. Just to pause for a few minutes and have a clear vision of what that means. And one, be under the authority of Jesus' lordship. Of the Father's care. Dependent on the Holy Spirit's power. And that under means I don't think or live. More and more I grow in wisdom. I don't think or speak or live outside that awareness that I am under this care. I am under this leadership and this lordship and this power and this care. I'm under. Go to James chapter 5, right before 1 Peter. I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. It says 5 at the top of the page, but it's actually chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. It's such an interesting little passage. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast. Listen to the mindset that is being assigned to a simple statement of what I plan to do next year without including God in it. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I think we touched on that a few weeks ago, but that recognition that my mindset is what God is working on. He's not working on me saying a few little catchphrases that I sound Christianese because I always say, well, if the Lord wills. So I could say those words and not mean it in my heart. I could just have sort of I want to make sure I look good in light of this passage. So every time I'm talking to my Christian friends, I'll say, well, if the Lord wills. He's aiming for the heart of arrogance to be submitted to dependence on the purposes and the plans and the blessing of God, that I don't want to make a plan outside the thinking and the planning of God. So whether it's about what I'm going to do next year, whether it's what I plan to do for my future career or education, whether it's about what I plan to do this afternoon, that the mindset of surrender, that there is a sense of surrender and there is a sense of trust under this authority and lordship and care and power. So that gets to be part of what we're recognizing when he's saying, humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'm recognizing, Father, I want to learn to think that way. And yes, occasionally I may actually say the words that way, but I want the heart changing. I don't just want to tack on a little magic Christian phrase to my plans while my heart actually denies or refuses your leadership. I want my heart choosing that you are a faithful leader, and I'd rather have your leadership than do my plan. And he goes on to say this. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not finished with my little diagram. One of the things that I almost always try to remember to say about diagrams are not biblical revelation. So you're free to say, you know what? I would have diagrammed that different. And sure, you're free to do that. You really are. But that recognition that my diagram is one way to break it down, and somebody else could read all the same passages and diagram it different. But this recognition that if I'm going to see my proper place and identity and purpose, this will always be the beginning, no matter how I diagram it. But then there's also this recognition that I am in mutual servanthood. To the body of Christ. So in the passage that was read for us that Mark read for us out of John chapter 13. Let's go back there. John chapter 13. I have a horrible sense of time, and I'm being totally serious. No, nothing facetious about that statement. I have a horrible sense of time, and almost every sermon I preach while I'm preaching it, I feel like I just preached that same sermon last week. So maybe I preached this same sermon last week, but I don't think so. But here's this passage in the last night that Jesus has with the disciples. And here's this amazing statement, because this is Jesus declaring this. This is the word letting us know this, where it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. So basically what that passage is saying is, Jesus fully envisioned and comprehended his proper place in the universe. I come from the Father, I'm going back to the Father, and the Father is putting all things in my hands. Therefore, I'm going to get down and wash my disciples' dirty feet. And that, again, if we're going to come up with a really honest, accurate sense of humility for ourselves, we should be able to see that same definition of humility in Jesus. So that Jesus, seeing his proper place in the universe, found it joyful. It made sense to him. I'm going to get down and be a servant. And obviously his death on the cross was the ultimate expression of that servanthood. That he did what was necessary for us. But he wasn't just waiting for the big majestic sacrifice. He was saying, you know what, you guys, your feet are dirty. And I want to teach you something about love and humility. That the person who is confident of their place in the universe is willing to be a servant. So men, women, husbands, wives, children, teenagers, little kids, old people, young people, none of us should have this mindset that I'm a little bit above servanthood. That if Jesus could get down and joyfully, with a full understanding of his full lordship and his full position in the Father, and it made sense to him to be a servant, then you and I get to keep growing and growing and growing. None of us are finished in growing this mindset. That we recognize it makes sense that I'm available to be a servant to others. And obviously that keeps coming through throughout the New Testament, that the body of Christ is a gathering of mutual servants. That you are servants into my life, I into your life, each of you into each other's lives. And so that's why Jesus says this, starting in verse 12 of John 13. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," and now we do, "if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So that carried with the very mindset, the very concept that I am submitted under the mighty hand of God, it automatically carries with this. That means I am making myself available to be a servant to the needs of others. Now, one of the things that I think is challenging in relationships that go over time, marriages, long-term friendships, parent-child relationships, grandparent-grandchildren relationships, is that we can get into a pattern, and obviously we see this frequently all over the place, where we can get into a pattern where because of personality, because of a particular season in life where something got started, where over time, person A is always operating as a servant to person B, but B is hardly ever choosing an attitude or an availability of servanthood back to A. That doesn't belong in the body of Christ. That doesn't belong in the body of Christ. That husbands get to serve the needs of their wife just as passionately as wives the need of their husband or husbands the need of their wives. That there's a mutuality of that. And it may be in different areas, but that husbands and wives recognize, I am not above servanthood. I would want to hear that conversation where we would show up with Jesus and go, well, here's why that servanthood made sense for you. Some little cheap thing you had to do, Jesus. But I'm actually sort of above that. I've gotten used to this position where someone else serves me. So I don't need to quite bend to that attitude. I cannot imagine that conversation going well. So part of our wisdom has to be, Jesus, if that was delightful and good enough for you in your majestic position with the Father, I want to comprehend that it is good enough for me in my majestic position seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. I have the same stuff. I own the same position that Jesus has with the Father now. Please keep growing to understand that. You and I are now seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And it changes our servanthood. It changes our trust with the Father. It changes our dependence on the Father. It changes our confidence that we're going to have what we need from the Father. But now in this instance, it changes our attitude that we're willing to be servants to someone else, even in a situation where we're used to them serving us. In fact, I'm going to pause for a minute and challenge you, encourage you. Spend a moment just now. If you need to close your eyes, don't poke anybody in the ribs to help them have this moment of awareness. But to consider, is there a relationship where I've gotten used to someone else serving me, but I don't see the same heartfulness, the same willingness, the same pursuit of me serving them? This is different than about authority. So parents, you have authority over your children. It doesn't mean, well, if I'm going to proper serve them, today I'm putting my kids in charge. That's not the point. Authority is a whole different thing. Jesus said, I'm your Lord, and you are right to call me Lord. And guess what? I'm still your servant. I still got down and washed your dirty feet. So this servanthood is not about relative authority in the family or in the body of Christ. Because this passage started out with elders being commanded to be faithful servants to the flock, not lording it over them, but serving the needs of the flock, shepherding them, taking them to green pastures, making sure they have good water. So that recognition that good shepherding is an act of service to the needs of the sheep. And so this moment of awareness, and again, I would encourage you, follow that awareness up with God. If you can think of a relationship, not about authority, but about servanthood, that you would say, you know what? My kids need to see my servanthood toward their true welfare. My parents need to see my servanthood toward their true welfare. My husband or my wife or my friend, my relatives, the circle I move in, those people need to see my willingness to serve their true needs. And if we got in a lopsided relationship where now it's mostly someone else consistently serving me, I actually want to choose this wisdom with God that, Father, help me to start noticing. You don't have to do this in some kind of creepy artificial way. Can I get you a glass of water? Oh, no, no, no. Let me get you a glass of water. You don't have to do it weird. But to just say, Father, I want to pay attention to ways I can grow servanthood to the true well-being, the true welfare. In fact, a lot of times, That's about their heart need, not about doing them a favor. That's about what are the words of encouragement and gratitude they need. What are they needing in terms of reminder of truth? What are they needing in terms of reminder of your treasuring them and how valuable they are to you? So your servanthood might not be, I get up and do them a favor. But it might be. Be ready for that. But that you're willing to look deeper into what are the true needs of in this relationship so that it's not always that person serving me. I'm just as willing to see ways I can wisely, compassionately serve their true needs as well. Memorize this diagram. It came from the angel Gabriel. Now, going back to the passage, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And that's an interesting phrase, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And that recognition that God is saying this, and he actually says it, we won't go read it again because I feel like we did actually read it just 1 or 2 weeks ago, that in Philippians 2, where he talks about having this heart of humility that we consider the other person's needs more important than ourselves, he gives the example of Jesus who humbled himself to the point of death, again, humbled himself to the point of death, because that was the servanthood that our well-being required. If Jesus was going to do good for us, it started with his death. Jesus could have come to the planet, taught all kinds of wonderful teaching. Jesus could have come to the planet and healed thousands of people. And Jesus could have come to the planet and not just fed 5,000 or 3,000, he could have fed 50,000. He could have fed the entire city of Jerusalem, and then he could have left the planet and said goodbye. Hope you guys enjoyed all that, and we would all be doomed to hell. His goodness actually starts with his death. Everything else was gravy. Everything else was laying the foundation of fulfilling prophecy to show he was Messiah, but his death is the beginning of God's goodness for us. And so that recognition that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, and then God highly exalted him. And so I realize that as I'm saying this part, I could be wrong, but I feel like there are at least a number of folks in the congregation, because I think that's pretty normal, that there will be a number of people that go, I don't need to be exalted. I'm willing to be a servant without being exalted. I'm willing to sacrifice my welfare for someone else's welfare without being exalted. I'm willing for that. And that might be a genuine attitude of the heart. So this promise is not about what you're craving. This promise is about God's faithfulness to exalt you. So some of you might actually say, and mean it, I'm willing to be a servant without ever waiting for exaltation. And yet over and over again, God says, but that's how I handle humility. Someone who's willing to put themselves in a position, maybe even at the loss of their own comfort, their own convenience, maybe even their own well-being, to temporarily put someone else's needs above their own, I will honor that for the rest of eternity. I'm going to exalt them. In fact, up at verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, and again, he's talking to those who've been faithful to their ministry, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we're going to look for just a few minutes. Every time I look at the board that I'm doing my stuff on, I am amazed at you guys' patience and your ability to interpret hieroglyphics. So here he's talking about the crown of glory. And by the context here, what he's saying here in 1 Peter 5, the crown of glory is for faithfulness in ministry. to the body. Let's go to 2 Timothy, a few books before this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to see about another crown. Starting in verse 8. Actually, let's start in verse 6 because Paul's really pouring out his life here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's a wonderful thing for Paul to be able to say. And that's a good thing for all of us to be aiming for, that I want to be able to face my last moments of life and look back and be able to make that statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So again, now he's talking about a crown of righteousness. So this was awarded at the time of his appearing, the shepherd, the great shepherd's appearing, for those who've been faithful shepherds in all the various forms. Our nursery school workers in the back of the church building are shepherds. So they don't need a title. Everyone who's helping lead someone else along in their understanding and their growth, our Sunday school teachers, our Bible study leaders, our prayer group leaders, are all shepherds. So he's saying, at his appearing, and now he's saying on that day. And he's talking about the same day. On the day that Christ returns, that crown of righteousness. And so Paul says, for me, and again, he's talking about now, through a lifetime of faithfulness to God. But he also adds this other thing, that crown of righteousness to all those who have loved his appearing. And there's also, we did talk about this, I think, in James, the crown of life. And that's for perseverance through suffering. And then one other interesting one that I thought in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And this is an interesting one because, in a sense, here he's... Oops, that's one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He's saying, this crown of exaltation is you. And what he's talking about there is that on that day, you and I, will, in a sense, will have with us everyone to whom we have done ministry as our crown of exaltation. And I suspect that for many of you, you will be surprised at the crowd that's there. That you will think, like a lot of folks, I don't think I did that much. you know, I taught this Sunday school class, or I prayed with a few friends, or I did this, or I did that. And if you're simply growing in your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, you're seeking to be available to the work of the Holy Spirit, you're faithfully walking your day in partnership with God, there will be a larger multitude than you expect of people whose lives have been touched by the Holy Spirit speaking through you, by a word or a look or an expression of your presence and your love that mattered to them in a crucial moment. So this gets to be part of our expectations. Father, I was going to use the word covet, but we assign sinfulness to that. I desire not that I have to be exalted, but I desire that I would be in a position where all of these could come to me. That the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory and the crown of life and the crown of exaltation would be a normal part of our father-son, father-daughter interaction, because you're delighted with the choices I've made through the years. So that gets to be sort of, again, a challenge, not because you're saying, I need to be bragged on. I need God to brag on me. But the recognition of God saying, no, you don't understand. I have to brag on you. I am so delighted at the choices you've made that were pleasing to me, that were faithful to the body, that were faithful to care for those that I put in your circle, that I have to proclaim to the universe my delight in your choices and how those honored me and blessed me as the God of the universe. Now, that recognition of God saying, if you're waiting for that exaltation, even if you don't think you need that exaltation as a certainty means you will be patient when you're not exalted here. So there will be a multitude of times when a good choice you made won't be acknowledged here. In fact, there will be sad moments when a good choice you made is misinterpreted and someone else disapproves of you or condemns you or spreads a lie about you. And you know in your heart between you and God, Father, that's a distortion. That's not what I was saying or doing. And again, God's saying, I'm paying attention. I'm going to set it right. I will be the one who elevates you just like I elevated Christ. I will elevate you because I'm going to brag on you to the whole universe. And that will be joyfulness that we can't even comprehend. Again, not because you need exaltation, but because exaltation is God's natural response to faithfulness and obedience and ministry and servanthood. So we get to be pursuing that because of His delight, not because I need some big fanfare moment. In fact, I would expect, just my sense of the people I know in this room, I would expect most of us would say it would actually sort of feel uncomfortable to think I need to have a bunch of trumpets announcing my arrival, and I need to have a bunch of fanfare to announce all the good things I've done. And again, God's not saying you need it. He's saying His heart needs it. The heart of a father has to rejoice over the good choices of his child, and He's going to share that with the entire universe. So our wisdom going into this week, again, gets to be, I want my heart humble before God so that I'm not pursuing a mindset of arrogance, that I don't need the body of Christ, or that I'm going to accomplish a plan out of my own strength or my own power. I want to be humbling myself under the mighty hand of God in a way that includes my willingness to be a servant to the people that God has put around me. And for every one of us, every single one of us, there's more growing to do in that servanthood. So I'm serious about this. We have many wonderful servant-hearted people in our congregation. We really do, and we are blessed by that. And yet at the individual level, we can all say this, I'm not finished growing. I have more servanthood to learn. I have more to offer the people around me in the power of God because His Spirit gives me that power. Let's pray together. Father, You are faithful to keep Your word. And even if we don't need it at this moment, Father, I expect that every single one of us sometime in life will need the reassurance, the comfort, the promise that you're the one who exalt us. You're the one who will honor us for our choices. Choices maybe that no one else saw, no one else appreciated, or even choices that were misunderstood and unappreciated despite the fact that we did them in a heart in agreement with you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to take this truth deep, that we challenge arrogance in ourselves, even if it's subtle forms where we just are going to make a plan without you in our minds. We're going to set forth a journey without recognizing that every step of that journey depends on your provision and your power. And that whether we say it in a word or whether we just simply know it in the truth of our heart and our planning, that we acknowledge your purposes and your provision, your care, your leadership, your lordship in our thinking. That we give up arrogance, the arrogance of the enemy who thought to put himself in your place. But even the simple thought of independence that leads us to the lie that we don't need you. And Father, I do pray for myself and for each of us. Father, help us to genuinely examine our relationships of habit. Relationships where we're just comfortably used to the fact that someone else is going to serve us and we don't actually have to serve them back because neither one of us has been expecting it. And that we would agree with you that that is not okay and we're not willing to settle for that anymore. But that you would help us to be growing in wise ways, in gentle ways, in sincere ways, in ways that are about listening to your Spirit and following your Spirit, that we would commit ourselves to be true servants to the people around us, including the people who are comfortable always being the servant for us. Whether it's a wife or a husband, a mom, a child, a friend, that we are willing to share that mutual servanthood with them. Because we see our Lord and Savior doing it, and we want to be like you. But even more powerfully, we remember that you dwell within us. You're not showing it to us and telling us to go do it. Jesus, you actually dwell in me. Your Spirit dwells in each one of us so that you're our power and equipping to pursue effective servanthood. Help us to agree with this, to see power and purpose and authority, and more wisely, Father, to even see joy in pursuing greater servanthood. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.